today's Bible reading will be coming from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 17. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for sins. If it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Let's quickly pray for the for Simon. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you as children, and we are ready to listen to you, Lord. We pray for Simon and for his sermon, his talk, which he's going to give today, that he will speak true to your word, and that you will be speaking through him. And yeah, we pray just now, amen.
I just want to say thanks so much for having us this weekend. It's actually reminded me of the first time that I ever came and preached at Livingstone before I was even pastor. And I just remember everyone, I got up to preach, everyone got out their Bibles, everyone looked at me, and I thought, these guys are really engaged with God's word. You know, they're really have a heart for God and for really wanting to understand him more and know him more. And I thought, these people, they're my tribe, they're my people. And it just reminded me again, coming back and seeing you guys again. It's been great. I'm just going to pray. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. And we do pray now. You just help us to engage with it. Help our hearts to be open. We've had a rough night's sleep tonight. Help us to be last night. Help us to be able to concentrate, and just pray for your sake that we will put into practice what we hear this morning. Amen. Okay. When we left to go to Ireland 5 years ago, it was November, you might remember, and one of the things I was really looking forward to is actually to having my first Northern Hemisphere Christmas. You know, sitting by the fire with the Christmas tree up, I don't know, doing a jigsaw puzzle, that kind of thing. Now, the Irish, they've actually got lots of really interesting Christmas traditions. For example, your Christmas dinner must include Brussels sprouts, even though no one really likes them. Another one is that you've got to wear the most cheesy Christmas jumper that you can find. Danielle's is actually bright red and has a massive reindeer across the front with a big red bobbled nose. Mine's not that weird. Anyway, but one of the most random Christmas traditions is this. Every Christmas, you have to sit down and watch all of the Die Hard movies on TV. In fact, I've even seen Christmas jumpers dedicated to it. Can you see what it says there? Now I have a machine gun. Ho, ho, ho. Now, I don't know what you reckon, but to me it just seems so strange, so incompatible with the Christmas message. You know, Jesus enters the world to bring forgiveness, and yet the diehard message is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I think that's actually, though, a message probably that more people in Ireland live their lives by. So that's what makes it so hard, I think, for us to hear what Peter has to tell us this morning. Can we see there in verse 9, Peter says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing." Now, I don't know about you, but what Peter's calling me to do here doesn't come easily. Because really he's calling me to give up my rights, to give up my rights to justice, to give up my rights to revenge. Now, I'm sure you've seen in the news over the last year Islamic State killing Christians. How did that make you feel? If I'm being honest, I had two reactions. Firstly, revenge. I wanted to see John McClane go in with a machine gun and just wipe them out. But my second reaction was actually fear. You know, because what Peter's calling us to do here is actually quite scary. What if my family are taken hostage? Here's Peter saying, "I need to repay evil with blessing." I don't know about you, but that makes me feel really exposed and unprotected and fearful. I'm scared of what they could do to me or to those that I love. Now, of course, here in this country, we don't walk around every day thinking that I'm going to be martyred today. But what we do face is the kind of persecution that Peter's been talking about throughout this letter. It's the persecution, you know, of people talking about you behind your back, people marginalising you, not wanting to associate with you because you follow Jesus. One of the teenagers in our church, her name's Jumi, she went to the local high school in Ferrybank, which is a Catholic high school, and the nun who was taking religious education was explaining about cults, like the Waco, Texas cult and their suicide pact. And then she said, "Oh, but some cults aren't so dangerous, like that little cult that meets down there in the soccer club, Ferrybank Christian Community Church." Well, to her credit, after the class, Jimmy went and spoke to the nun, and she explained that we weren't some weird cult, and actually she spoke about what we believe, and even invited the nun to come to church, which is, yeah, it's game. But when Jimmy told me this story, if I'm being honest, I actually still had those same two reactions that I do to ISIS. I wanted revenge. I wanted to insult this nun the way that she'd insulted me, but also fear. See, I was worried about what she's been saying about us. I was worried about the threat that she posed to our reputation in the community. So what do we do with these feelings of revenge and fear? How do we respond in a godly way to those who would want to oppose us? I think in this passage, Peter gives us some really practical, down-to-earth advice that will help us stay strong in the face of hostility. Peter wants us to remember three things. Firstly, remember that even when you suffer for Christ, you are blessed to be a blessing. Secondly, remember to fear Christ, not man. And thirdly, remember that God is a just judge and he will vindicate us. So let's look at the first one there. Come to verse 13. "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed." Now, I'm sure you've seen all those American TV evangelists like Joel Osteen, who talk about how God wants us to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. And so if you don't have health and wealth, if you suffer as a Christian, then actually perhaps it's your fault. You know, it's because maybe you've got some unconfessed sin in your life, or you know, you've got a lack of faith. But Peter says, no, that's a load of rubbish. Suffering for Jesus, being persecuted, it's actually part and parcel of the normal Christian experience. And actually, whether our lives are filled with prosperity or persecution, it doesn't change the fact that we are blessed, that we have an inheritance. Because as we saw in chapter 1, verse 4, our inheritance can never perish, spoil or fade. It's kept in heaven for us. And nothing, not even suffering, can cause us to lose our inheritance, because it's a gift. It's freely given by God. But then what about what Peter says here in chapter 3, verse 9? Repay evil with blessing so that you may inherit a blessing. Doesn't that seem to suggest that our inheritance is in some way conditional, that it depends on us repaying evil with blessing? Well, no, I think what Peter's saying here is that when we choose to repay evil with blessing, it actually proves that our faith is genuine. Why? Well, because we're following in Jesus' footsteps. Have a look at what Peter says in chapter 2, verse 20. He says this: "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." See, Jesus had every right to retaliate, every right to bring down judgment on us for our sin. But instead he chooses to bless us. He takes our sin to the cross. He took evil on himself so that we could be blessed, so that we could have an inheritance. We don't deserve it, but that's grace, isn't it? And Peter's calling us here to be just like Jesus, to bless others even when they don't deserve it, to repay evil with blessing, just like Jesus did for us. It's not that we do this to earn our inheritance. No, but when we do act in this way, it's proof, it's evidence that we do belong to Jesus, that one day we will receive our inheritance. And so verse 9, we choose not to repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Verse 10, we choose to keep our tongues from evil, not spread lies about those who oppose us. Verse 11, we choose to turn away from doing evil to our enemies and instead we do good. And we seek peace with those who oppose us and pursue it earnestly with all our heart. So says Peter, even when we suffer, we are blessed. And we're blessed to be a blessing. We bless others the way that Jesus has blessed us. We repay evil with blessings so that ultimately those who oppose us actually might come to know Jesus and share in his blessing too. Now I know what you're thinking. What planet are you on, Simon? You know, I mean, do you really think that those who oppose us, who look down on us as Christians and want to marginalise us or make fun of us, do you really think that if we're just kind to them, you know, give them a nice cup of tea and a biscuit and speak nicely to them, do you really think that they're just going to suddenly fall to their knees and beg our forgiveness and give their lives over to Jesus? It's not that simple, is it? And Peter would agree. He knows that repaying evil with blessing is actually really, really hard. In fact, it could put us in harm's way. It's a scary thing to do. And that leads us to our second point. How do we respond in a godly way to those who oppose us? Well, Peter says, we fear God, not man. Now, that quote we just looked at in verses 10 to 12 actually comes from Psalm 34. Now, the context of these verses is actually really quite interesting. Let's just have a quick look there. It'll be up on the overhead. Psalm 34, verse 9. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And then he actually goes on from there to teach us how to fear God. And it's these verses back in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. So living this way, repaying evil with blessing, keeping your tongue from evil and lies, turning from evil and doing good, seeking peace and pursuing it, all this actually shows that you fear God. But so what? What difference does it make? Why is fearing God a help when I'm being mistreated? Why does that help me to repay evil with blessing? Here I am, I'm at the office or at work, being slandered. Here I am being spoken about behind my back by my mates because I'm a Christian. How is fearing God going to help me? Well, Peter says, because when you fear God, you'll stop fearing man. Verse 14, do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere or fear Christ as Lord. Peter's saying here that we can be free to repay evil with blessing when we've done a fear swap. When we fear Christ, then there's no room left in our hearts for fearing others. It's almost like our hearts have a limited fear capacity. I'm not sure if you've ever seen Monsters, Inc. But in the movie, the monsters live in this world that's powered by screen. And the way they get this screen is the monsters have doors into our world, and they visit children in the middle of the night, and they scare the life out of them so that they scream. And they collect these scream into scream canisters. Now, in their world, they have unlimited canisters of scream. But for us, Peter says we have only one. We have a limited fear capacity. We have a kind of a canister, a space inside our head that we can either fill with the fear of God or the fear of people. Now, when we fear people, when we start worrying about their approval of us, that's what makes their slander really, really hard. See, if my whole self-esteem is bound up with what my boss thinks about me or what my friends think about me, if the thing that I fear the most is losing my job or my friends or being isolated, marginalised, alone in the crowd, then the threat of people ostracising me because I'm a Christian, that's really, really going to hurt, isn't it? But that's the thing I'm most afraid of. That's what fuels my fear canister. I don't want to lose my friends. I don't want to be passed over for promotion. I don't want people to think I'm intolerant. And so actually, their slander controls you. But Peter says, what if you were to do a fear swap? What about if you were to fill up your fear canister, all of your capacity for fearing what people think, with fear of God instead? What about if he was the one whose approval counted to you the most? He was the one that you wanted to please in every situation. He was the one you were afraid of disappointing in any conversation. Well, actually, if you've got a big enough fear of God, there's just not space enough in your head to be worried about what people think at the same time. Now, I actually think this is a secret weapon in evangelism. Because I don't know about you, but the single thing that stops me from sharing with people the wonderful things that Jesus has done in my life, it's fear. When it boils down to it, that's the thing that stops me most of the time. That's the thing that stops me from speaking up to the parents I meet every day when I'm waiting to pick Darcy up from school. Even though I do believe that Jesus is the reason that they exist and the only answer to all of their problems. Why don't I tell them? Because I'm scared. I'm scared it might be socially awkward. They might say something rude. They might ostracise me or talk about me behind my back. It could be difficult. I'm afraid of what will happen. I'm afraid of them. But you see, for the person who's not afraid of anyone because their whole fear capacity is filled up with fearing God, well, then they're kind of like some sort of an evangelistic ballistic missile. I don't know if you've ever come across people like that. We had a few students at the Christian Union last year who were from Brazil, and they were incredible. They brought heaps of people along. And you know why? Because basically they just really didn't care what people thought of them. Not that they were rude or obnoxious. They were just bold and brave. You know, and they wouldn't take no for an answer. It was brilliant. Now, if I'm being really honest, most of the time, I'm just too afraid to do that. But Peter says, fill up your fear capacity with fear of God, and don't be afraid of what they think. And therefore, verse 15, be prepared to take a chance, to speak up. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Be ready to answer their questions. And there's some great books around that can help you to know how to answer people's questions. You can ask me or John about it later. But of course, there's a real danger in all this too, isn't there? I don't know if you've ever come across a Christian who seems to have all the right answers to people's questions, and yet the way they answer, their manner, it's just so arrogant and proud and rude. And that's what Peter says to us. That's why he says, do this with gentleness and respect. Don't be proud and obnoxious and try to bludgeon people with the truth. Care about them, even when they don't care about you. Listen to them, even when they won't listen to you. Love them, even when they're pouring out hate on you. Repay evil with blessing. And do it with respect. Respect of God, because you fear God and you want to keep a clear conscience before God. So those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ might be ashamed of their slander. the mud won't stick. Now, if you do this, if you go around repaying evil with blessing, all the people who slag you off, you treat really, really well, I reckon pretty soon people are going to be asking you, why do you stick out so much like a healthy thumb? Now, why are you so different to everyone else? And at that point, you'll be willing to speak out because in the back of your mind, you're thinking, you know what? I care more about what God thinks of me than what you think about me. I fear God, not man. So how do we respond in a godly way to those who oppose us? We remember that when we suffer, we are blessed to be a blessing. Secondly, we fear God, not man. And thirdly, we remember that no matter what people do to us, God is a just judge and he will vindicate us. We didn't read these passages out, but we're going to flip over to chapter 4 now. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. What Peter's saying here is that we should have the same attitude to sin that Jesus did. In other words, we would rather suffer than disobey God. There's no space at all in our lives for sin. We no longer live our lives for sin, but for the will of God. And that's true and it's great, but Peter says, you know what? Turning away from sin, that's actually going to involve suffering, persecution for you, just as it did with Jesus. Can we see it there in verses 3 and 4? Peter says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. So Peter's saying here that there was a time when all of us, well, those of us who didn't grow up knowing Jesus, we once lived in this way that everyone else lives. It's normal for the world to live this way, isn't it? You ask someone, you know, you get to work on Monday or to school on Monday, how was your weekend? What did you get up to? Some of the things in this list wouldn't be unusual answers. That's how people live now in this world. That's how people lived in Peter's world too. But Peter says that belongs to your past. There's enough time in your past for all of that. But that time is over now, because you started following Jesus. And that's great, says Peter, but there's a cost. See, you've made a decisive break with your past, but you've also made a decisive break with the values of the world around you. And they're surprised that you don't join them anymore in this reckless, wild living. And so perhaps they see you as a bit of a party pooper. Perhaps they don't like being around you anymore because it makes them feel guilty about their sin in their own lives. And so they heap abuse on you. What a loser he is, you know? What a religious fundamentalist he is. He never joins in. He's such a spoil sport. Why won't he have a few more beers with the lads? Why won't she join in the gossip? See, there's a cost to following Jesus. It's not just some nice little hobby, a lifestyle add-on. Being his disciple will impact on your life. You no longer fit in. You stand out from the crowd. And along with that goes persecution, abuse. And that's a theme that runs through this whole letter. Peter says, we're strangers, we're aliens, who stick out like healthy thumbs. Because everyone else is living as if this life is all that there is. As if drunkenness is the best that the weekend can offer you. But when you decide to follow Jesus, there's that decisive break that needs to happen. The time's over for living for sin like others do. Now, says Peter, it's time to count the cost. It's time to live the rest of your life for the will of God, no matter what abuse you cop. Now, of course, the question that comes to mind, and my mind, maybe yours too, is why, Peter? You know, why would I be willing to go through all of this? No one likes having to stand out from the crowd. No one likes having abuse heaped on them. So why would I go through all of this? Well, Peter says, because the day of judgment's coming. Have a look at verse 5. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter's saying here that the day's coming when non-Christians will have to answer for their slander. They heap abuse on you, verse 4, but they will have to give an account to God. And that should be a great comfort to us Christians. It's speaking about our vindication. there will be justice for the injustice that's done to God's people. See, when Jesus says, turn the other cheek, I used to think he was saying this. Pretend that right and wrong don't matter. Forget justice. Be prepared to live in a world without justice. But actually what Jesus is saying is almost the opposite. Turn the other cheek because you live in a world where there is justice, where there is a just judge. You don't take revenge because God will see to it on the last day. And that's the confidence the Christian has, that wrongs that are not righted here and now in this world will be righted at the end. Those who abuse you will have to answer for it. In fact, that's even the thing that motivated Jesus, according to Peter. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 23. Again, it's up on the overhead. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. There will be justice. And there will be vindication for the suffering and the abuse that we go through. So that's actually a warning, isn't it, to anyone here who maybe doesn't follow Jesus yet. There will come a day when we'll have to give an account. But it's also a great comfort to the Christian as well. One day justice will be done. God will have the last say. We live in a world that's fast becoming post-Christian. A world that increasingly wants to marginalise us, that accuses us of doing wrong, that heaps abuse on us. We're exiles, but we're also elect. God's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. He's given us an inheritance that is imperishable. He's chosen us. We are his royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart to live good lives in the world and declare God's praises, that others may become living stones too. And we pray that many will. But of course, some won't. Some will despise our message. Some will want to insult us and threaten us and slander us. How do we respond to these people in a godly way? Well, Peter says, remember you're blessed to be a blessing. Remember to do the fear swap. Fear God, not man. And remember to take the long view. One day God will bring justice. One day they will have to give an account. One day you'll be proved right for following Jesus when he raises you to live with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do find it hard not to fear man when people do slander us, when they want to persecute us or just make fun of us. We do pray, Father, that you'll give us a surety, a confidence in you, that no matter what happens, we are safe, that we belong to you, and help us to fear you and care more about what you think than what others think. Help us to have a confidence too in the fact that we will be proved right in the end, that Jesus has overcome evil. And Father, we pray then that will free us up to repay evil with blessing, that we will let go of revenge and fear and bless others the way that you've blessed us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.